Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Can I get a couple of guys, young men, to help me? Thanks, Colin and Zach. If y'all help distribute this letter for me, please. I saw y'all volunteering. You have enough? Like, go for one for... Okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we'll do. Holly's going to tell you about what she's going to do, and then afterwards there will be a bunch. We'll have a bunch. Run in there and make some copies, okay, Zach? And y'all can have a seat. Holly, tell folks what you're going to be doing after graduation, please.
International, and they're an organization that connects missionaries and nonprofit organizations of developing countries that they see a need in the country for a facility, whether it's an orphanage, a hospital, some sort of water treatment facility, and they design it and build it. And so I get to intern with them, and it starts in January, and I'll also do a trip to a developing country and spend about 10 days there surveying the land, gathering soil samples, and finding out construction techniques that they use there, and also just encouraging the missionaries and the organizations that are there. And then I'll come back and we'll put it all into plans and design it for them. And then I'll be working in Colorado Springs, and it'll be just like a 8-to-5 normal job. And they do like a Bible study every morning, and then I'll have a mentor that's going to be helping me through the whole program. And I wanted to share this with y'all just so that y'all can be praying for it, just praying for me. And I also have to raise my support to go. So also if y'all wanted to support me financially, that would be a huge help, and just encouraging me through the whole process as I am entering the, I guess, adult world as well. And my parents are, you know, making me pay for all of this other stuff as well. But yeah, and also when I finish, it's from January to May. When I finish in May, just another update, I'm looking to go to grad school. Last Sunday I had an interview in Washington, D.C., and I am possibly going to Australia for graduate school. So also pray for that and a transition there. So I guess that's all. If you have any questions, I would love to talk to you more about it. Or if you want to get lunch with me or just find out more so like my heart behind it, I would love to do that. And there's also a letter from the intern coordinator that hired me, but I accidentally printed off the wrong letter to bring. So I need to put that out. So that it's supposed to go with the support letter that I wrote.
Okay, thanks. When Holly told me about this opportunity, one of the things I love about it is that they're dealing with missionaries on the ground who are involved in people's lives on an ongoing basis. So they're not just talking about go in, build fresh water supply, and then disappear. But people are already there, and they're doing mercy ministry and other things connected with sharing the gospel and planting churches and those kinds of things. So, and missionaries don't know anything. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. Just distribute them. Lots of times missionaries don't know anything about building a building, and they don't need to spend their time learning about how to build a building or doing construction. They need to be sharing the gospel and ministering to people, but they need those tools. And so this provides those tools for them. So if you want to get involved in that, that'd be a great opportunity for us. You know, for a church of 70 members or so, over the years, we've been able to be involved in tons of people's lives who are either on a short-term basis or for 6 months or 2 years or something like that, investing their lives around the world. And that's a great thing for us to be tied into. I want to encourage you also to be praying for Robert Gustafson. He is going to graduate in December as well. And not only is that the end of a really long and arduous process for them, but it's now it's the opportunity. He has job interviews anyway next week on Wednesday and Friday, one in Tennessee and one here in Alabama. So be praying for them as they're working through that, okay? Well, let's pray together, why don't we, before we continue. Sovereign God, we bow before you to thank you for your wisdom and kindness in gathering us together week by week to worship. We praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you have gifted each of us in various and sundry ways, and that those gifts can be used in honoring you and helping in the spread of the gospel and the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. And we ask you to give much wisdom and help to Holly as she is thinking about these things and moving forward with these opportunities. We pray that you would give Robert and Sarah much wisdom and discernment and grace. We pray that you would show them favor as they're looking to these job interviews. And we again pray for Candace and Chris as they've had someone look at their house this weekend. And we are amazed at your goodness. Lord, we've been praying for a long time, but we just really pressed down in the last couple of weeks and been crying out to you. And there's somebody coming to them and asking them about looking at their house. And so we thank you and we pray that you would show them favor and help that this person or family would be inclined to buy their house and allow them to get closer to us. And we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to make a couple of book recommendations as we're going along. The first is a book by David Sills, who has been involved in missions work for many years and is, I think he's now, do you know him, that name, Stan? I'm looking for current. I think he may be, how about all you Southern people? Maybe David Sills is now a professor at Southern Seminary. He is? Okay, got some help. He wrote a book called Reaching and Teaching. And if you wanted to read some things about what's going on in the world, about missions and some things that we need to be focusing on, that would be an encouragement to you. And also, for you guys who were asking about missional and the word missional and that whole thing, Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert have written a book called What is the Mission of the Church? And this is a fabulous book. It is a great read in terms of helping us think and clarify some things and sort through some of the well-intentioned zeal and fury that's going on in the world sometimes, but that needs to maybe be redirected. And Matt Chandler, for all you young guys that are Matt Chandler fans, he said you should read this. So if my word doesn't mean anything, maybe his will. All right. So now let's think about the local church and missions, or missions and the local church. There are 100 things that could be said about this, and I would be glad for us to stop and kind of wrestle with them. To be brutally honest with you, I am only really pressing down into some of these things in the last few years, and then because I'm going to stand in front of you and talk about it, I've been truly, really trying to press down into it. And I want us to be faithful to God in the way that He has designed for things to do. There are challenges to the way that missions needs to be done, but I think the starting place is to remember that the glory of God is our primary motivator. Remember when we started talking about this a few weeks ago, the glory of God is the primary thing that motivates us in doing missions. And so, as a result, we ought to be willing to do missions in the way that He has designed. One of the things that Sills points out in his book is that the Great Commission has become the great search for converts. We see missions as go and make converts, and we've set aside make disciples. And the other parts of that commission teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so he's saying, in part, in that book, that we've abandoned a significant part of the Great Commission when we don't teach and make fully mature followers of Christ in our efforts. A part of that, he would say, is the way that, missions has been disconnected from the local church. For instance, people are not, when they're not going to make to plant churches and to see church leaders established and trained and taught and church members grown up in faithfulness in a place, when they just go in, make converts, and then they go on to the next place, partly it's because their ecclesiology is messed up. Or, let me not say messed up, their ecclesiology is insufficient. But what does the word ecclesiology mean? Their doctrine of the church, how God said the church ought to be, what it ought to look like and how it ought to be done. And Sills says, your ecclesiology will drive your missiology. So what you're thinking about the church and the local church and the body of Christ will drive the way that you're thinking about missions and what you're doing. So if what you really only see as important is that people are converted, then you won't have any problem with running around the globe just making converts. There was a group that Sills mentioned that their goal was to go into a place and to plant 5 churches in 4 days. How long did y'all take to plant Grace Heritage? Yeah, I think we're still trying to figure some of that out. And that's in a context where everybody already, they can read the Bible and they have Bibles and they're thinking about theological things and stuff like that. So there's some challenges that we've got to think about. And I want to try to challenge you to really connect the way that you think about missions with the local church. And there are, I don't know, at least one thing that I want to say about that. So the first thing is, God commands us to go. Matthew 28:18-20. You'll remember that as the Great Commission in Matthew. And I'm going to ask you guys to read some texts for me. Let me get 3 hands to read some texts. Okay, Henry, Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Colin, Mark 3, 14. Colin, John 20:19-21. And Brian, Luke 24:44-49. And Brian, is that who? Acts 1:8. You should say that from memory. Seminary student. Sorry, just. So you'll remember Matthew 28, where Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And so I'm commanding you, here's your mission. This is his last meeting with his disciples. So the last things that Jesus says, we put great weight upon. And he says, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things and that I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. And so we understand that not just to be a commission to the disciples, because if Jesus... because there were more than just the disciples there, and because if he said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, and those guys are dead, the commission sounds like it goes on to the end of the age, not just until the end of their lives. So the commission exists for now, and it's the command for us. And I think that this is an issue of worship, because Jesus begins it with, all authority has been given to me. And so we're saying, to whom will we look in both obedience and confidence? To whom are we going to look when we're thinking about missions and carrying out the commission? To whom will we look in obedience and with confidence that yielding to their design will result in our consummate fruitfulness and ultimate joy? So as we worship Christ, we submit to his plan for missions. And then we also understand that his command is to make disciples. And you're probably familiar that there's one imperative verb in that text in Matthew 28. There's one command, make disciples. Going, teaching, baptizing are participles. And so those are things that are the things that are be going along with or that characterize making disciples. Now, let's clarify some more to whom this command is given. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Okay, so there we see the command obviously was given to the disciples and Christ is sending them. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 21. Colin? Okay, so there's again this concept of sent, Christ being sent, and then those who were gathered in that room. And again, I think there were more than just the disciples and preached from that several weeks ago. So the sending. Luke chapter 24, Brian, verses 44 to 49. Okay, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Brian? Okay, so remember the purposes of God that were uncovered in our study 2 weeks ago in biblical theology. So we're thinking about the big overarching story of the Bible and the purposes of Scripture are for the glory of God to be manifested in the salvation of sinners in all nations all over the earth. And then last week we talked about the justice of hell and the exclusivity of Christ, the reality of hell, and that Christ alone is the one who rescues sinners from a hell that they justly deserve. And now we're understanding that people need this saving work of Christ. And a part of the answer to that is this sending that we see through the Scriptures that we've just read. God sent His Son, Christ sends the apostles, and then many others. That Luke 24 passage, if you'll remember, that was when Jesus was walking along the road to Emmaus with these disciples, and they didn't know who He was, and they said, come in and stay with us and eat with us. It's late, and nobody needs to be out traveling on the roads at night. Well, after Jesus finally revealed who He was to them, they went running back to Jerusalem in the night, and they were later gathered in the rooms with these guys when Jesus appeared to them. And so there are multiple people involved in this sending. And then Christ is telling them to wait in the city because for a time, in His absence, they don't need to be going, it looks like to me. But when the Holy Spirit comes, then the absence that has come because of the resurrection will be filled up, and the Spirit's presence amongst His people in the church will be there, and then there to go throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so this gift to the church and then the progress of the gospel becomes pretty clear. Look, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, if you're taking notes, we're going to kind of progress through some texts. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So here's the church now experiencing this going and the work of the Spirit amongst them, and the church is growing and multiplying. And then that church, healthy and encouraged by the presence and ministry of the Spirit, sent her people out to proclaim the message of Christ. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, in that picture, I think we start to see the intention of God and the involvement of the local church in the sending. Hopefully, I've been making the point that it's God's intention that the gospel get carried out. God sent His Son. Now He's provided His Spirit so that people can be sent to carry the gospel to others. And in particular, I'm talking about to places where the gospel has not been taught, where churches don't exist, works, if you will, for unreached people groups and those kinds of things. That's a primary emphasis of this. Because remember, 4 weeks ago, we defined missions in a distinctly from evangelism. Evangelism is something every Christian does where they are. Missions, some people are called and gifted to go across cultural or geographic or language barriers where they can share the gospel and plant churches. So that's happening, but notice the inward and the outward work of God that's happening in the sending of people to do that. Look in your Bibles at Acts 13, if you will, at that text. The text doesn't say that Barnabas and Saul decided to become church planters and went to do it. The text says, the Holy Spirit says to the church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do." And so there's both the inward work of the indispensable Holy Spirit. Remember, they were staying. "Stay in the city until I've sent the Spirit." Now the work of the Spirit has come to both move on the hearts of individuals, it seems, to go and plant, share the gospel, do missions. But also the church recognizes that. Jesus was sent alone. And He alone could do the work of redemption. But even He did nothing out of step with the Father. It's always in the fellowship of the Godhead that the work of redemption is done. And then He sends the apostles. Remember earlier we read about that. But He doesn't send them alone. How does He send them? In twos. I can remember in my youthness wanting to... used to meet with a guy and pray about planting a church and stuff like that. But the more I learned about it, the more I didn't want to do it the way Southern Baptists did it, because it was one guy being put someplace to plant a church by himself. And I think that's just insane. All due respect to whoever's listening on the recording. I don't think they so much do it that way anymore. I haven't talked to anybody planting churches in the States. But to send one guy someplace by himself, when Jesus sent the apostles by twos? Yes, sir. Five families? Yeah. But only one pastor? Okay. So at least two guys that are elder-oriented, right? Yeah. That seems the much wiser way to do things. And thankfully, the way we try to do things here, I'm grateful for that, because it's just, you can't do this. Anyway, the point is that they're going in groups, but they're also going as those being sent by the church. And so the command to go, I think, is given to the church and to corporate bodies, not to individuals. And the sending responsibility is given to the church, the local congregation. Even the expanding work among the Gentiles was investigated by the church in Jerusalem before it was continued. So even in these days of early starting work, The work of going and church planting and spreading the gospel is given to the church. So God commands us to go in that sense. If we are not the goers, we're the senders. And there's a multiple or a dual call that is one that is both inward in the sense of the person who senses the desire and the longing to go, and the church who recognizes the call and the gifting and the ability for them to go. Charles Spurgeon said once in his writing about this that a young person might come to them and say, I've been called to go to the mission field. And he said, my first response to them is always, we will see if the church believes you have been called. Now that was not to say in a sense of haughtiness or something like that, but to say that for this calling to be authentic, thank you. I was going real good in my head. So for this calling to be authentic, it ought to be also and must be recognized by the church, the local body. Second reality, God commands us to go as those sent by the local church. That means, first of all, that there ought to be an evaluation of the one who desires and believes to be called to go. And that's what I've been talking about, basically. That alongside your desire to go ought to also be the recognition of the work of God in your life, that you are gifted, qualified, and so forth. And I think Jacob Young is one of the primary, primo examples of this as a young man who's come out of our church, spent his time in Auburn here, and the beginning of this was amazing. He was serving as a youth pastor in a church out in the country someplace and called me and said, I really think I need to be in a different church. What do I do? And that was kind of how our relationship started. And then after he graduated and got married, he and Michelle moved to Philadelphia, where he was thinking, I want to be a pastor. I'm going to go to a seminary at Westminster Seminary. And he started on that route a little bit, but got connected primarily with a local church. And then he realized, no, what I need to be doing is just under the authority of this local church and learning from them and being trained by them and submitting to their authority. And if one day they also agree with me and see that God has gifted me to be a pastor, then I can move on for that pastoral training. And I how long is he in Philadelphia? 5 years? 4 or 5. And the church did recognize that giftedness and calling in his life as he participated in the life of that church. And now he's in Louisville at the pastor's college there. And so, ready to move on. But that's such a different thing, even from the process that I experienced, where I went down front one night in my church where I grew up, and I love them, and I love my pastor, and I love the people there. But I think in ignorance, I went down and said, God's called me to be a pastor, and they said, well, who's to argue with your calling? And off I went to seminary, and then I was thrusted on some church. You know, later, God helped them. Talk about a rabid animal who just needs to be in a cage. It's a young, inexperienced pastor. Just needs to be locked up. I know because I were one, and maybe sometimes still need to be locked up. Secondly, God expects the church to train and equip. God expects the one who desires to go to be submitted to evaluation. But secondly, God also expects the church to train and equip. This is modeled for us as Paul invested in the life of Timothy, and then he tells Timothy to entrust the gospel to faithful men who will be able to train others. Now, I don't want to wrestle with this too much, but I think that there ought to be a close relationship between those who want to go and their church. Yes. Jerusalem, yeah. That's my best, quickest, off the top of my head answer to that church question, yeah. as opposed to being somebody who's kind of doing it on his own.
Right.
Yeah, I still see him submitting to, and picturing that in Acts 15 as they're responding to the elders in the church or the church at Jerusalem. There's a controlling, shaping influence there. And, of course, that's not a normative thing necessarily because the church didn't even, barely even existed. And the training didn't exist and the leaders had not been set in place. But you see Paul telling Timothy, put leaders in place, train people, entrust this to faithful men, set elders aside in all these churches and places where churches are being planted. And then you see them coming back and checking on these guys. So it's becoming more and more the normal thing for that training and authority to happen and exist, I think, in those settings. Yeah. So submit to the evaluation. God expects the church to train and equip. I had a discussion with somebody this week about parachurch organizations and things like that, and they said, you know, historically these things didn't exist. And so people weren't helped. And I said, well, that's because they didn't exist because the churches were doing such a good job of training people growing up in the church. And people were locked into churches and they were catechized and they knew, they were doctrinally, they were sound. And we just don't do a good job of that today. And again, this is much an evaluation of my own leadership as it is anything as we're trying to think through these things. So when we say God expects the church to train and equip, I want you to know I'm hearing that. And feeling the weight of it and the responsibility to do it better. Because what's a person who grows up at Grace Heritage who's gifted and called to go to missions, what are they to do if we don't train and equip them? You know, so we've got to get with the program. Thirdly, God expects the local church to send and support. After hearing, let me say that again. I'll do those three. The one who wants to go needs to be evaluated. The church needs to train and equip. Thirdly, the church ought to send and support. After hearing an account of the spiritual needs of India, the secretary of a meeting in which William Carey was sitting said, "There is a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it?" "I will venture and go down," said Carey, "but remember that you must hold the ropes." That's a famous missionary saying that reminds us that not everybody is expected, gifted, or called to go, but the local church body is expected to be connected to them in ways of sending and supporting. We can't have a fire and forget mentality about missionaries. And I'm afraid that's what we've tended to do in Southern Baptist life because the International Mission Board is there to help us. Now, you know, all this needs to be said in the understanding that Grace Heritage Church probably can't send and support one missionary with all the money and effort and things that would take. And so I love the concept of shared sending, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But even when we share with other churches, we ought to be connected individually to missionaries, and particularly if they leave from here. And go, we have got to be connected with them individually so that we can love on them and support them and pray for them and those kinds of things. Now, time is getting short and there's a lot to cover, so let me press on a little bit. Fourthly, let me just say this. There's little room in the Great Commission for individualism. That's part of the whole point we're trying to make. People who want to run off and go and do their own thing, their own way, out from under the evaluation or the authority or the training or the accountability to a local church are I think, missing what God has called us to do. Fourthly, God expects the local church to oversee missions work, and that's where we refer back to Acts 15 that I mentioned to Andrew a few minutes ago. There was a man that we were supporting as a church financially, and we would hear from him about things that were going on pretty regularly. And then all of a sudden we stopped hearing from him, and he wasn't telling us what was happening. And we started trying to probe that and ask some probing questions about what he was doing. And we were reading some things that he was writing and saying publicly. And it looked like he had just really shifted from what we thought was a biblical understanding of the local church. and even the work of the that he was trying to do where he was. And so after trying to call him back from that, and him not wanting to be called back from it, we withdrew support from him. Now we gave him several months warning, and we didn't just one day say, "Boop, your support's gone." But we, in fact, he was pretty quickly after that back in the States. So there's a responsibility back to the local church that needs to be a part of all of this. Thirdly, third big picture here then, it seems good for local churches to share in the effort. If this is the responsibility, if the commission's been given to the local church, if the local church is supposed to train and send and support and hold accountable, but we can't begin to do the whole thing by ourselves, then it seems good for churches to share in the effort and to combine their resources and to recognize that we need the help of others to do these things. And mission sending agencies can help us do this. And I mentioned the Cooperative Program, the International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, which are under the authority of Southern Baptist Churches. And that's a good way to do that. And it's a biblical, there's a biblical precedent in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 14. Paul says, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So Paul's recognizing that he had needs, this church supplied for him, but nobody else would. And it would have been good if multiple churches had been supporting him. In 3 John chapter verses 5 through 8, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." So they didn't know these guys particularly, evidently. They didn't know them intimately, and yet they were supporting them. "Strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they ought to for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So there's the biblical precedent for us to combine with others and to put our resources together. Yet, the authority is still held by the local church. And I've mentioned Acts 15 several times, and just remind you of that again. So it's helpful for us to recognize the opportunity for several people to do this together, but it's also necessary to continue to think about the authority of the local church. And obviously that's where things get difficult and where we've missed the point sometimes in the past where 50,000 Southern Baptist churches are expected to support international missions with little more point of unity than "Let's just love Jesus." Well, which Jesus? How are you going to submit, present him to people? You know, there are lots of things that start to become a part of that whole question. So it's complex and hard. But I'm hoping we're getting the big picture. Now, why should this matter to us in conclusion, last few minutes? Why should all this matter? Because the church is both the goal and the means of missions. The church is both the goal and the means of missions. The end or the point of missions is to plant churches. Christ died to redeem his church. The church is the bride of Christ that will be presented to Christ at the end, right? So the end of missions is not just individual believers all over the place, but churches. And the means of planting churches is churches. So the church is the means and the end of missions. And that's why one reason that it's such a big deal. Secondly, individualism and parachurch mentalities can be problematic. Again, in Acts chapter 15, I don't have this written in front of me, so I'm going to go back and look at it. Acts chapter 15, verse 24. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seems good to us, so forth and so on. So evidently there were some people from this church even who had gone out kind of on their own beside with no instructions and under no authority from the church and kind of doing their own thing. And I want to gently say how much we appreciate parachurch organizations like Campus Crusade and RUF. And I see those guys, RUF is all, those things are under the authority of local churches. They're responsible to churches. But I want to say at the same time, when it seems like sometimes the people who are most gifted and inclined towards missions and going out to do that hard cross-cultural language barrier, hard place kind of work, they're individualistic. Part of the thing that makes them so good about for that work is that they kind of want to run, march to the beat of their own drummer. And they want to kind of go out and do their thing. And they're also kind of, they're just focused. Just this, I just want to go share the gospel. I just want to share the gospel. I don't want to be bothered. Don't bother me with all this other stuff. Just, this is what I want to do. They're single-minded, which is good, but it's also crippling. Because all this other stuff is the church. And you can't just go someplace and just share the gospel. You have to go plant churches. I think I can say that carefully. So it can be problematic. And then obviously there are times when people just go out and they get their own ideas. You know, we won't try to work on examples because we got 2 minutes. Thirdly, missions, like worship, is intensely congregational, not just intensely personal. Missions, like worship, is intensely congregational. It's about planting churches. It's about being from a church. It's about a church recognizing your gifts. It's about a church supporting you and praying for you. It's about starting up other churches that are, you know, all, it's about corporate Christian life. And so, again, I'm talking as one who knows almost nothing. I've been on lots of trips, but I'm not a missionary. I don't think God called me to that. And I've not thought as clearly as a lot of these guys have, David Sills and other guys that I've been reading that have been doing this in other places. I just want us to help move in thinking the right way. So here are a couple of concluding thoughts. Local churches are central to the New Testament plan for missions. We've got to be thinking about where God has put us and how God would use us in this context and how we are needing to be obedient to the Great Commission, because we're central to that New Testament plan. Gathered and cooperating churches are the means for obedience to the Great Commission. We need to gather, we need to be in connection with like-minded churches and people who are moving ahead in that and sending people and supporting and helping missions happen. Local churches are the aim and the means of God's mission's purposes, and the local church is God's means to bless you in your missionary obedience. So those of you who are in the room who are wanting to go, the local church is God's means of blessing and helping you. And I hope that you can see that. Even with all the ways that she's not perfect and the ways that she doesn't do everything right, I refer you back again to Revelation chapter 1, where John has this vision of Christ in the middle of seven lampstands. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 describes how messed up they all are. But Jesus is still smack in the middle of them because it's His bride. And He loves her. And He wants to see her grow and become the beautiful, perfect church that He died to present to Himself for His own glory and honor. So let's think about these things in those terms, okay? Let's pray. oh God, even as I talk about these things, I'm convicted about how easy it is to talk and how hard it is to do. It takes a lot of work and a lot of sacrifice. Loving people, in my experience, has never been easy. I'm not easy to love, not easy to work with. And sacrificing to carry a message to people who have never heard it is never going to be an easy thing to do. So whether we're the goers or the senders, I pray that we would get more and more of a biblical perspective on this, and that it would begin to be a central part of our thinking day to day and week to week and year to year. And I pray that you'd help us to grow up in our equipping of young people who have a heart. I thank you for the passion and desire and longing that they have for the nations. But ultimately, I think and I hope that that's expressed in the passion they have for your glory. They just love you. And they want other people to love you too. We've experienced life, and we want other people to have life. And you're glorious, and you're worthy of everybody giving you glory. So let that move us and shape us, I pray. Thank you for the time of year that we celebrate together. Thank you for men who stood and fought and battled and even gave their lives for the truths that we rest our faith upon, that your word is authoritative and perfect, that Christ Jesus is alone the Savior, the great Savior of sinners, and that we're saved by grace through faith alone, not by anything that we have done, but by the mercy of God. And may you be glorified by your people and our worship of you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.